Heavenly Father, we come to you, the true and living God, who at the beginning said, "Let there be light," and there was light. You speak with your word is powerful, and it proceeds from who you are. It is a living word. And we pray, Lord, that we would see life from your word as it is preached to us today. That we would submit to its rule over us and rejoice in the life that you bring to us through it. We pray this in the name of the living word himself, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as you know, we have been doing this series on public worship, the nature of it, the rule of it, the shape of it. And then we've been looking at praying in worship. We've been looking at reading the word publicly in worship. And we come today to preaching the word. Preaching the word in worship. This is an enormous topic. And there could be many sermons preached about preaching. Sometimes preachers like to speak an awful lot about preaching. And there's many elements to do with preaching that I will not be able to cover today. This is not a course on preaching. I want to stick principally to this great theme of worship. And what does preaching mean when we come together in worship together? What is actually happening when God's word is not only read, but preached as well? And before we go into some of the texts that were read out today, I want to remind you of that first great, if you like, Christian sermon or post-ascension sermon. And that was the Apostle Peter, wasn't it? And it was at a remarkable event that that sermon took place, didn't it? Pentecost, we think of. And when we think of Pentecost, perhaps we immediately think of the great rushing sound of the wind that was heard as the Spirit fell upon the apostles, the tongues of fire that appeared above them, and the fact that they could speak in all the languages of the people assembled around them. Languages from all around the Mediterranean. People could understand them as they testified to Jesus Christ. And all of those things are marvelous and wonderful. But what is the great event there? What is the great sign that the ascended Christ is amongst us by his Spirit? Well, surely it's the sermon that followed. It's the sermon that followed. A wonderful sermon, isn't it? A sermon that declares, it doesn't just give information about Jesus Christ. It confronted Jerusalem with Jesus, the risen Lord. That's the great sign that the Spirit is at work. I say to my students at class, you know, if you had had Google Maps back then and you had typed into Google Maps places where the gospel is preached, there would only be one drop pin that would appear on the map of the world, and that would be there in Jerusalem, in Pentecost, before the temple. And there, alone in all the world, would this marvelous, life-giving message have been heard of Jesus risen from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God, delivered up to his enemies for our sins, and resurrected again for our justification and for our hope and our inheritance. That's the mighty sign of God at work. And we know that because what happened? People were cut to the heart. What shall we do? And they were called to repentance and faith, weren't they? And God's power went out, and by his Spirit he claimed for himself 3,000 people on that day and joined them to the body of his church. That's what's happening in the preached word of God. And God's word preached goes even beyond the stated worship services in that sense too, doesn't it? And it goes out into the streets and to law courts like the Areopagus in Athens, to courtrooms, to football ovals, and to all sorts of other places and contexts and times and occasions. God's word can go out. And it goes out with power by the Spirit based upon the word. And it does its God's great work. But we need to see there that God has chosen this as the means by which his word is to be a living word to our hearts. And that's what we see, don't we, in the first reading that we had this morning. We have this reading from the prophet Ezekiel. This remarkable scene that the prophet is transported to by the Spirit. A valley full of dry bones. It is a vision of death. And what's the principal thing that comes to us as we look at this valley of dry bones? We see there is no possibility of life from them, is there? And yet God poses that question to Ezekiel, doesn't he? Shall these bones live? And in Ezekiel's reply to God's question, we see the very heart, the foundation, the heart attitude that must be in every preacher of God's word, isn't it? O Lord, you know. The great burden, the initiative, the power, the beginning of all the preaching of God's word begins with God and what he can do. And when he declares then to Ezekiel that he is to prophesy, or we could say preach, to these bones, that is the command that comes from the God that the prophet Ezekiel has already basically said, with you lies all the power. With you lies the will to save. All things are possible for you, O God. So when you think about where we start in that passage from Ezekiel, it's astonishing to think that we've delivered up all the initiative, all the freedom to God. And what then does God command of Ezekiel? Preach. Preach to these bones. That's what he commands. The God who could command anything to happen, what does he get Ezekiel to do? He gets him to preach. That surely underscores for us the importance of this in God's eyes. Preach to these bones. Deliver the word to them. The same God who at the beginning, in the darkness before the creation of the world, said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The same God who spoke such a word now says to Ezekiel, "I want you to preach." And so Ezekiel preaches. He says, "O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." What an astonishing thing to find yourself saying. Dry bones, dead bones, bones without life. Hear the word of the Lord. But he does so at the command of God, doesn't he? And that's the situation that the preacher finds himself in. I'm commanded to preach. God, the God of all glory and might and mercy, has commanded me to preach, and I preach not knowing the outcome, not because I think I can be effective or that my hearers are necessarily effective hearers, but I simply preach at the command of God. But clearly at the same time here, don't we see that Ezekiel quite clearly in that context can see that preaching that he's required to do is not simply the delivery of information, is it? This is not simply an informative lecture that he is giving, hoping to have a rational response to it. Now, there is that in preaching. There is an element, obviously, always of teaching. And the power of preaching and the effectiveness of preaching must always be connected to the reliability of its teaching from the Word. But Ezekiel is expecting more than, surely is expecting more than just teaching here. He's being brought to a valley of death. And God is holding out the promise of life. Shall these bones live? And then he gets him to preach. Under God's blessing and by God's will, preaching is meant to do something. It's not just to make you leave this building thinking, I never knew that Hebrew word meant that before, or that Greek word. It is coming with power to change, to confront, to convict, and most of all, to give life. But where does that life come from? Does it simply come from my spoken word? Is my spoken word that powerful? No. Because as we go on in the prophecy of Ezekiel in chapter 37, where does it all come from? It comes from the Spirit of God. I will put my Spirit in you. In this valley, this army that was once dry bones, clothed now with flesh and skin and blood, standing up, they still don't have life. I will put my Spirit in you. The power of preaching. Yes, preaching is commanded by God, but where is its power? Not in my words, or even the words of a Spurgeon or a Martin Lloyd-Jones or a John Piper or any other great preacher, a Chrysostom. Not in their words, but in the Spirit of God, who has commanded that preaching. And yet at the same time, we can't just dispense with the preaching either. We can't just say, oh, that doesn't really matter. It's really God doing it all. Because the same God who blesses this army with his Spirit is the God who has commanded Ezekiel to preach to them. God tethers his promise of the Spirit to the preaching, doesn't he? But it's the power of God at work. And so we come away from this vision. And Ezekiel, you can imagine, would come away from this knowing that though his nation seems dead, sunk in unbelief and in idolatry and in division, in hardness of heart and slowness of hearing, yet he would know that he can confidently preach God's word, for God stands behind it, and God has his purposes to save through the preaching of his word. And where does that come out in its fullness? Well, surely it comes out in the perfect preacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he comes, we see all that was promised, all that is foretold in Ezekiel 37 comes to fullness, comes out into the light, comes into solid reality when Jesus preaches the kingdom of God. Now, we could take all sorts of texts from various parts of the Gospels that talk about that, but I've just got here, as you see in the sheet, this very simple text that we have close to the start of Mark's Gospel, where Jesus has been baptized in the Spirit and he's been in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, and he comes back and he begins his public ministry. And what does Mark say? Jesus came to Galilee and he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, when we talk about the kingdom of God at hand, you might think to yourself, well, surely God's always been king. And that's true. God is the sovereign Lord of all things. But we're talking here about his kingdom of salvation, his promise of salvation to come so that earth will be as heaven. And it begins in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ comes and he says, the time of waiting is over. I declare to you, I give a proclamation. That's essentially what gospel means. It's good news. It's an announcement. It's not just information. It's an announcement of something arrived. The kingdom of God has come. Now, what could he have said as a result of that? He could have said, the kingdom of God has come. Now sharpen your swords and get into training and join and follow after me as we fight our enemies. The kingdom of God has come. Now make sure that you contribute to the treasury that we're setting up to establish this kingdom. Sign up here. But what does Jesus say? The kingdom of God has come, and the only response is repent and believe. And it's striking that all of that is said as Jesus preaches. See, the preaching goes along with the character of God's kingdom. It's not a kingdom that we make. It's not a kingdom that we establish. It's not a kingdom that we can somehow bring into effect. This is God's kingdom in Jesus. And he has come with these offers of mercy and salvation and forgiveness of sin and righteousness and the Spirit. He's coming with all of these things in his hands to give us. And what do we do? We simply receive. And how do we receive? We receive because we hear the message. You see, preaching here goes along with grace. We should expect the God who is gracious to come with his word to tell us about it. And by that word, to receive us into his kingdom. And all we do is repent, turn from our sins, turn from our rebellion, our self-will, our setting up our own kingdoms, our breaking of God's law. We turn and we believe. We rest. We receive Christ. And he is our Lord. And so preaching goes along with God's grace. That's so different to the way that other gods were treated in the ancient world. You know, later on in Acts, where the Apostle Paul heals the lame man in a pagan city in what's modern Turkey, and everyone thought he must be Hermes and his friend must be Zeus. They thought they must be gods walking on earth. And immediately, what do they want to do? They want to offer up sacrifices. They want to make all sorts of prayers and praises. They want to do to make sure that these gods are happy. But when God shows his power at Pentecost, what does he do? He sends his word to us. He sends his word to us through the Apostle Peter. He sends out his invitation and his command to rely on him and to depend on him. It's not about us scrabbling our way up to him, but it is God casting his Spirit down upon us and restoring us to himself. And so we hear, and so we receive his word as it is preached to us. The kingdom has come, and Christ is the great preacher of the kingdom. But he has other preachers of that as well. And if it is a kingdom, then those preachers are his representatives, aren't they? They're going with a proclamation about something that God has done. And what will you now do about it? It's not just interesting information. It's not just like, you know, you go to the world news section of your newspaper and you hear about some obscure election in Kazakhstan or something like that. Interesting, informative. I'll leave it be. No, The kingdom of Christ has come. What will you do about it? Christ is coming with his salvation. How will you respond? And when Christ sends out his appointed representatives with that message, how will you respond? That's the way Paul sees himself, doesn't he? Look there in that other text I've got there from 2 Timothy, where Paul says, what's been revealed by the appearing of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This gospel that is proclaimed goes out, and it is the message of God's life. It just reminds you of Ezekiel 37, doesn't it? It goes out into a whole world now of dry bones and says, behold, there is life in Jesus Christ. But then how does Paul see himself in relation to that? Look at what he says. I was appointed to this a preacher. A preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Now, it's not very obvious in the English, but in the Greek, it's a very particular word they use for preacher there. It doesn't mean speaker, it doesn't mean orator. It actually means herald. Herald. The official appointed announcer of a great reality come. Paul is not just here to give you an after-dinner speech. Paul is not here just to entertain you with interesting observations on life. Paul is not here just to give you 10 tips for a better life. Paul comes under command, and he comes with an urgent message. And the urgency of that message does not decrease just because we're all God's people gathered together to worship him. It's only increased. The kingdom of God is upon you today in Christ. Do you believe? Have you repented? Do you put your faith in the one true Saviour, the Lord Jesus? I'm under compulsion, just as Paul was under compulsion. This is the living word at work. And all through Scripture we see, like in Ezekiel, like in Jesus, like in Paul, like in Peter at Pentecost, what goes along with the urgency? Preaching. God's appointed means by which we see the urgency of God's word and the claims of Christ put upon us to respond to in faith and in repentance. And we see that, don't we, in that second reading that we had today. We see that in Romans chapter 10. Paul here is speaking with great anguish of heart for his fellow Jews, isn't he? Most of whom have not put their trust in Christ. And he speaks out of love and desire for them, that they join with him, that they join with him in putting their trust in Christ. And yet they have essentially constructed their own towers, haven't they, as they seek like a form of sort of legalistic Babel to reach God through their own righteousness. But there is no way in which we can reach God in that way, is there? What instead are we to hear? We are to hear the word of God, aren't we? Christ comes to us through the preaching of God's word. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? Bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That message of faith that we proclaim. And so we may respond and say, Jesus is Lord, and confess him in our heart and receive him, and with him receive salvation. It's striking there, isn't it? In some ways, I don't normally read the NIV, and there's a couple of ways in which this passage is translated that sort of blunted a little bit. Really, verse 17 of chapter 10, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. The hearing is heard through the word about Christ. It's really the word of Christ. When this word is preached, Christ is preaching this word. No, I'm not Christ. I'm just a sinful, lowly servant. But Christ has ordained that I preach today. And he has commanded that his word be delivered to you. Remember, it was a sinful man, Ezekiel, who had to preach to those dry bones. But it was God at work, wasn't it? So when God's word is preached, it is the living word of God, as it is founded on God's word. And it brings you this message of Christ's kingdom. Christ comes near in the preached word. We're going to rejoice today that he comes near to us at the table of the Lord as well. But how can we come to mere bread and wine without first the living word of Jesus calling us and informing us and creating new life in us, that we may then by faith come to this table and know Christ to be present at it? We need to hear the living word of God. Christ is drawing near in the preached word. And how does he draw near? Well, the Reformation was very strong on this. He draws near as the law and the gospel are preached. Because what's the problem of Paul's fellow Jews? They have actually denied the law in their idolatrous keeping of it, haven't they? They have seen it as a source of righteousness, whereas really that law stands to condemn them. And if they really took that law seriously, if the law came in all its power and its force, we would be undone, wouldn't we? And we need to hear that, don't we? As Romans 3 says, that every mouth may be stopped and that all may be found guilty before the Lord. That there is no hope in any one of us. That we've been shut out from any other reliance but Jesus. We need to hear the law that way. And when Christ comes to preach the law, to preach the word to us, he shows us our hearts, doesn't he, by that? And he destroys any self-confidence in us, any spiritual self-esteem. And instead, he says, come to me. Those who are poor in spirit are blessed. Come to me and receive from me, and you shall be saved. But notice here too, once again, just like in 2 Timothy, Paul is quite clear that this is all through preaching. All through preaching. Verse 14, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And then, how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Now, just take that last sentence carefully. Don't think of it in the same way through the multiple, many scores of missionary presentations you've probably heard, which are all wonderful and good, where we think about sending people is just making sure they're supported. And we give them money, and they want to do this, and so we let them do it, and we make sure they can do it. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's talking about those who are commissioned by Christ himself to preach. Not everyone is to preach. Not everyone is called. No, not everyone is set apart. This is a kingdom. This is not some form of crowd-funded entrepreneurial exercise where we all just do our own thing. This is Christ's kingdom at work. And it's him as the royal governor who says, you are my ambassador and you will preach for me and you will declare God's word. And we want to see Christ raise up more of them, don't we? Not people who run to preach because they think they can, but because Christ says they can. And we need to pray that Christ would bless us in this time of poverty, in this time where the word of God seems thin and restricted in our land. We need to pray that God would pour out on us a wonderful harvest of preachers that he has sent, that he has set apart to preach his word, to declare his gospel. And that's where Paul is crying out for this to occur and for others to join him in that, sent by Christ. How will they preach unless they are sent? Well, what does this mean then for us? What does this mean to begin with for someone like me who has been set apart by other elders and ministers in the church to preach? And I believe in accordance with the call of Christ on my life. How am I to preach if this is what preaching is? How am I to preach? Well, I am to preach under compulsion, aren't I? Not just because I think it's a good idea, but I'm a herald. I'm an ambassador. Sometimes ambassadors have to deliver uncomfortable news from their government to another government, don't they? Perhaps a declaration of war. They have to bring difficult points to them. Sometimes we've been outraged, haven't we, at times by some of the things that the Chinese ambassador said in Australia in recent times. But you get the sense, don't you, that they feel that they must say those things because that is what their government is asking of them. But what a wonderful privilege, yes, to be under compulsion, but to be not the ambassador of Xi Jinping, but the ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. To come with such a wonderful message of life from the dead and light from darkness, truth instead of falsehood, mercy instead of condemnation. And yet, for me to be able to get people to see that, I have to rely upon Christ's Spirit, don't I? But also I have to be faithful in alerting people to their need, that they actually are in darkness, that they are spiritually dead, that a sentence of condemnation actually does hang over them and over you by nature. I don't get to choose my message. I don't get to make the message about my pet hobby horses. I also have to be faithful in declaring Christ's message in every area of life, and yet make sure it's still Christ's message. I mean, you take our world, you take politics, for example. It's a difficult line that an ambassador of Christ has to follow. I am not here, God forbid, as a representative of the Labour Party or the Liberal Party or the Greens Party or the Nationals or of some independent. That would be the destruction of my calling. And yet at the same time, if Christ's word commands it, like the Apostle Paul, who had to testify before kings and governors and rulers, there is a message to them as well. I can't ignore it, but I cannot stand as a mere ambassador of any earthly kingdom. And you need to keep me faithful as you study the word and call me out if I neglect that high calling of being an ambassador of Jesus Christ, who is making him the center of it all, the message of the gospel at the heart of it all. But what does it mean for you? What does it mean for you? Well, it means that whatever else you get from the preaching, yes, you come and it's wonderful. It's so wonderful to see so many people with notebooks in their hands and wanting to note things down or remind themselves later of what they're hearing. But you are not simply coming to this as an information session. You're not simply coming to this as a Bible study. You are hearing the authoritative call of your King. And in that sense, you need to make the preaching of God's word the very centerpiece of your life. I had a very godly grandmother from Northern Ireland on my mother's side, a very godly lady. And she was a simple country girl, born in 1910, in a country village in Northern Ireland, simple country girl, missed a lot of her schooling because of harvest time and all the rest. Lived through, as a girl, through the First World War, came to Australia in the late 20s. She was always very devout. And she could remember every sermon she'd ever heard. And she was very loving to me as a child. She was always very loving to me and always had plenty of time for me. But if in church I turned around, I sort of made smiley faces at my grandma, it was the one time in the week where she resolutely ignored me or looked very sadly and sternly at me. Because she was at an appointment with her Saviour and she was hanging on every word that came from his lips. That was my grandma. And she wanted to recount it afterwards, after dinner, and go over it again with my uncle and others. She was hanging on the lips of her Saviour, and will we do any less? And how do we perhaps need to school the rest of our lives so that this becomes a centrepiece? What sort of fasting, if you like, of other things do we need to start doing? I'm speaking to myself here too. What sort of social media fasting may we need to do to sharpen our appetite for the real word to hear, for the real message to meditate on, to guide us and to shape us? Because we have to see that when this word comes, it comes to us, to those of we are by nature those who are dry bones in the valley. This is our only hope. We're just going to look at our phones again instead? Or are we going to see this as the living word of Christ to us? And so we found ourselves on that and on that alone. Well, may God bless us in this, in the preaching of his word, and may this be our chief joy and delight. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, may the word preached always be your living word amongst us, founded on your word. May we hear your claims upon us, and may we respond in repentance and faith by the power of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.